Good morning. So the mornings here at Paisano are a little bit less humid than the mornings in Longview, Texas. I'll tell you, if you go out, and try to do a little walking in the morning in Longview, Texas, you're going to end up a little bit wet because it's about 95% humidity at 8 a.m. Over in East Texas. So it's nice to be in the less humid air of the wilderness landscape. I told my church when I left, they said, "Where are you going again?" You know, Bill and Judy Rice obviously know where Paisano is, but I had lots of people say, "Is it Paisano? Is it Paisano? And how do you say that again?" And I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure it's probably Paisano if you're saying it right, but no, this is Cowboy Camp. It's Paisano." So grab that handout. We are going to talk about worry and anxiety today. How many of you have ever stayed up, spent a night restless, without sleep, worrying about the next day? Now tell me, did that ever do anybody any good to lay there in bed and roll around and worry about something? No, it doesn't. It doesn't do any good. Worry never did anybody any good. And yet, we worry. Yesterday, we looked at how living by faith is the key to severing the root of sin in our lives. It's also the key to living a life of love, holiness, obedience. And today we're going to kind of get down into the practical application of how to live by faith in the day-to-day in the midst of anxiety and worry. And I feel like, for me, I'm kind of constantly trying to fight back a little bit of worry and anxiety in my life. Now, that may be because I have 4 young children and they are constantly causing me a little bit of worry and anxiety, especially, you know, when they're climbing up on the rocks around the camp here. And I'm like, "Burke, slow down, buddy. You know, don't get ahead of me." So it's partly that, but partly I guess I just have this kind of tendency to look towards the future, think about the future, instead of, say, living in the present. And maybe anxiety is worse for me than it is for you. I remember it was particularly bad for me when I was in seminary and trying to discern my call. See, there's an unknown future there. Kept thinking about what is the Lord going to have me do after this? Am I going to teach academically? Am I going to pursue a pastorate somewhere? What's the Lord calling me to do? For some reason, I also never felt like I prayed enough in seminary. And it always occurred to me to be a very ironic thing to be anxious about prayer. I don't know. And so we come to this teaching in Matthew 6. It's great teaching of Jesus concerning worry. And as we study this text, we will see how crucial faith in God's future provision is in the fight against worry. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Well, thanks, Jesus. Don't worry. Can you imagine somebody standing up in this day and age, in the times that we're in, and somebody saying, "Hey, don't worry. Hey, you know, I know there's a pandemic, lots of stuff going on, lots of strife, division. Don't worry." Well, you'd be accused of being flippant, wouldn't you? You'd be accused of not taking the times seriously enough to say to everyone, "Oh, just don't be anxious." I mean, it seems like worry is almost a virtue in some ways. You know, we had COVID hit, and it's kind of like, well, I need to be worried a little bit because I need to be vigilant about this, or you know, and it seems like the more I'm worried, the more prepared I am, or the more worried I am, the more vigilant I'm being. And it just seems like one of the most unrealistic commands that Jesus gives us is his command not to worry. Don't be anxious. Do not worry. It's a command. It's an imperative. And Jesus doesn't say, "Learn to cope with your anxiety better." He doesn't say that. He actually says, "Don't be anxious," which is, I think, one of those things that you can't really tell people, can you? Have you ever told somebody, "Stop worrying"? You said that to somebody? Don't worry about it. You can't tell somebody else that. In fact, if I tell my wife, hey, honey, don't worry about it, I got it, then she's probably going to worry more about it, whatever it is. I'll get that fixed around the house. Don't worry about it. Yeah. Sometimes you tell yourself that. It's like 4 a.m. and you're like, Colin, go back to sleep. Stop worrying. And that doesn't work for me to tell myself that. So how could Jesus possibly tell people not to worry? I don't think it's because he was being unrealistic or flippant in any way. I think he was trying to teach his disciples what the real issue behind worry and anxiety is. And Jesus goes on here and says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, this is a good observation. This is a powerful insight from Jesus, isn't it? Has worrying ever really accomplished anything? Have you gotten the job by worrying? Well, no. Has anyone, like, reduced the cost of your bills by worrying? No. Who of you, by worrying, has been able to avoid any tragedy in life? And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, we know intuitively worry doesn't accomplish anything. Now, making the right decision or acting in a way, in the right way to accomplish a good result, that can actually have an effect in your life, but staying up all night worrying, that won't do anything good, Jesus is saying. So if worry hasn't accomplished anything good for you, Jesus is asking, why would you worry if it's not doing anything for you? But you see, that's the problem. Our problem is not the desire here. We want to know how. We want to know how to not worry. That's precisely the issue. Jesus, we can't attack this command head on. We can't just take on the command and do it ourselves. So can we take on the command not to worry by force of will? No. The weapon that we have to use is the weapon of faith. Jesus goes on. He says, why do you worry about clothes? Clothes. We don't worry about clothes usually because we have plenty of clothes. Clothes were very expensive back in Jesus' day. You had to make it all by hand. Even the fabric had to be woven by hand to make the fabric, to make the clothes. And so it was a very difficult process. It was usually expensive. So if you had a lot of clothes, that meant you had plenty. And Jesus is saying, why do you worry about clothes? We have closets full of clothes, so we don't really worry about this. And people in the first century, well, they'd look at us and they'd say, whoa, hold on. You got plenty of food? Well, yeah, we got plenty of food. We got water. Yeah, we got that. You got plenty of clothes to wear? Oh, closet's full of them. I mean, we're giving away clothes to Goodwill because we got so much clothes. People in the first century would be like, wait, all that's taken care of? Well, you must not worry about anything. That's probably what the first century audience probably look at us. Oh, you got food, water, clothes, plenty? Well, you must not worry about anything. Oh, no. We got a worldwide health crisis. We got jobs to worry about. We got marriages, a market that's uncertain, and a future that's unknown. And we got plenty of things to worry about. And Jesus just says, well, see how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire. Which just means, hello, you're way more valuable to God than grass. Will he not much more clothe you? And then Jesus says something remarkable. Jesus says something we don't often consider maybe seriously enough in the fight against faith. Jesus says, you of little faith. You of little faith. This is the key. This is what was missing. This is what the disciples were to take heed of. You of little faith. Everyone wants to obey the command not to worry. Everyone wants that. I'm going to turn this fan off real quick. There. See, what's missing for us is not, Jesus, I don't really want to obey that command not to worry. No. There are plenty of rules that we don't want to obey. Lots of them. We got lots of commands in the Bible that people don't want to obey. This is not that one. In fact, you go around, ask anybody, oh yeah, they want this for their life. This is the one command that everybody in the world is on board with. Yeah, not worry. That's what I want. It's not the desire to obey that was missing. It is the how. It's the key. It's the missing ingredient. And Jesus says the thing we lack is faith. Faith was the work that Jesus wanted the disciples to do. You of little faith. Faith would enable them to obey the command not to worry. It's not the desire that was missing. The missing ingredient was faith. But what I want you to see here is that the faith that's needed is almost an entirely future-oriented prospect. Right? Living by faith in the New Testament is primarily this future-oriented struggle. And I'm not sure that we always think about it like this. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. A lot of the time we get into the habit of thinking of faith as a backwards-looking thing, that faith is primarily the way the Christian life begins. And it is. It does begin by faith. But you don't begin by faith and then continue on with works or continue on in the flesh. You begin by faith and you live by faith. You continue on in faith. So yes, there is a backwards look back to the cross to see that Jesus Christ did enough for us 2,000 years ago to provide everything we needed to be right with God. But then, it's not just believing that, it's also believing that tomorrow, during my exam that I have to sit, or when I have to give this business presentation, or when I have to go to this doctor's visit, that Jesus will be enough and provide enough and be everything I need in that moment too. And the struggle for many of us is not necessarily to believe that bygone grace is enough. It's like, what if the market crashes? Or what if I lose my job? Or what if this? So it's usually not faith in bygone grace, it's faith in future grace that's the issue. And yet that's what's needed to slay anxiety. Now I want to relate these two together. This doesn't diminish bygone grace. There's a verse in Romans 8:32 that I want to point out to you. And this relates together, I think, the bygone grace with future grace. So, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now look at the way the logic works there. This is incredible. He who did not spare his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So that is the impossible thing. That is the huge thing. That is the thing that we can't even grasp, that God would give up his own son at the cross. So he who would do that, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What things? All things. Anything. Because, hey, if the mountain has been scaled, if our sin has been conquered, if the cross stands as the place in history where God demonstrated his grace once and for all, then can't God be trusted with tomorrow? With the tiny molehill that is the problems of our lives in relation to the problem of sin that God already conquered? Isn't everything downhill from there? That's kind of the logic of this verse. It's a reasoning from the greater thing to the lesser thing. The greater thing is conquering sin at the cross and pouring out God's grace there for us. How will he not also give us grace for tomorrow? The future is even more certain. So what does bygone grace do? Bygone grace comes in and we look at the cross and the what God did for us to free us from the debt of sin at the cross, and that comes in and gives us a ground of assurance for future grace. So bygone grace has an effect here. Bygone grace actually gives us assurance for faith in future grace. There's another way that you can think about this. The glance backward at bygone grace should produce in us gratitude. Gratitude. Now, gratitude is a huge thing. It's a wonderful, good, incredible thing. Gratitude is part of the way we live out the Christian life in response to what God has done for us. We express praise and thanksgiving to God. But gratitude is actually not the motivator for our obedience. In other words, we're not trying to pay God back out of gratitude. Okay? We're not trying to do for God because God did for us in that kind of debtor's ethic, because God did something for us, we're trying to pay God back, anything like that. Gratitude actually is this wonderful thing that comes in and gives us assurance for the future. So gratitude, the look back, if you think about it, it should move us to worship God. But if you think about giving, being generous with your finances, with your resources, there are lots of people, I think, who are grateful for what they have. But if they're anxious about the future, they can't release what they have to God. You can be really thankful for all of the things that you have, really thankful for your resources, grateful that God has provided for you thus far. But if you're really anxious about the future and not confident that God's going to provide for you in the future, then you will do this with what you have instead of this. In fact, we see in Scripture, live by faith. We see walk by faith. We see that faith is the motivator for all of our, or the thing that produces all of our obedience. Don't try to force gratitude in that place. I can't actually find a place in Scripture where gratitude is the thing that produces all of our obedience. We don't live by gratitude or walk by gratitude. Gratitude is the response of bygone grace and what God has done in the past. But what really frees us to live in obedience now is faith. The forward look of faith into the future, that God is going to be there. That releases generosity. That frees us from anxiety. That releases obedience in the present. It allows us to seek God's kingdom today. Does that make sense? So gratitude is not the thing that produces obedience. It comes in and puts assurance under the ground of our faith. Does that make sense? All right, so I don't want to dismiss gratitude or say that it's bad. It's a wonderful thing. It's just not the thing that produces all of the obedience. And if you want another scripture, I love the way that the psalmist says this. I was in the kitchen one day and my wife came in and said, "Have you read Psalm 107 recently?" And she preached a whole sermon to me from Psalm 107. And I said, "Honey, do you want to preach this weekend?" And she said, "Anytime, baby, I'm ready." That's what she said. Psalm 107. This isn't on your handout. It begins with, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And then, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? It's about the stories of the redeemed, how God has delivered people in different situations. And there's four or five situations. And after every different situation that the psalmist goes through, the Lord delivers them. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. And there's this refrain, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." So let them give thanks. Let them give thanks. Every time somebody's redeemed and they tell their story and they give thanks to the Lord. And then at the end of the psalm, the very end, there's the whole point comes down to Psalm 107, verse 43. And it is, "Let the one who is wise heed these things. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." What is wisdom for? Wisdom is for living life now. It's let them give thanks for all the ways the Lord has delivered and redeemed and been there, been present for people in the past. But let the wise heed these things. Let the wise go forward now with the assurance that now that God has redeemed in the past, God's going to be there for the future. You see, that wisdom is looking at the past, at bygone grace, and letting that give you assurance for the future. Now, let me direct you back to your handout and show you what I think this means in the day-to-day of Paul's life, how he thought about future grace. Because we get a picture of this, and we look at how Paul begins and ends each of his 13 letters in the New Testament. You probably noticed this at the beginning of a lot of letters of Paul. He says something like, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Grace and peace to you. Grace to you. It's always grace to at the beginning. You ever notice that? Paul wrote all these letters, and there's not the same greeting in every letter, but everywhere there is a greeting at the beginning, it's always grace to you. And then at the end, the endings in Paul's letters, it's always grace with you. The greeting changes. It's not always the same greeting, but every time there is a grace at the end, it's always grace with you at the end. Grace to at the beginning, grace with at the end. Why is that? What is that? Why grace to? Why grace with? What's going on? Why is this? Imagine Paul writing these letters to these house churches where the letter is going to be read. Somebody's going to stand up and read the letter to the Romans from Paul. They're going to assemble the house churches and they're going to say, here's a letter from Paul. And at the beginning of the letter, Paul is going to say, grace to you through this letter. Grace to you. Grace is coming to you right now. As you read this in whatever 20, 30 minutes it takes to read something like, you know, 1 Corinthians, grace to you. Grace is coming to you right now as you're hearing this letter read. Grace has been flowing to them, and now, as they close the letter, grace with you. I, Paul, am taking leave of you. The letter's going to be over, but even though I'm taking leave of you, grace is not taking leave of you. Grace is going to go with you. So grace is coming to you now, and it's going to go with you when I leave you after this letter. It's going to keep going with you. Grace will keep going with you all day, every day. And this idea of grace is so different from thinking of grace as primarily a past tense thing. This idea of grace is an ever-abiding, ever-arriving power of God to meet me where I am. That if you think about it, the grace that is flowing to me right now is not the grace that is going to be here an hour from now. There's going to be grace for that moment, but that grace isn't here yet. It's going to be here, but it's not here yet. See, even though it's arriving all the time, if you think about it, I kind of have in mind the future that, you know, or the time that passes between like now and now. You know, it was a 2 or 3 seconds of future became past right there. We can only live in this kind of tiny spot called the present. That's our calling. The present's the only place that where we can live in obedience and make decisions and act for the Lord. The present is the place where God has called us to seek his kingdom now, right? And for every moment, it's like a river of future grace. It's like a river up ahead, and it's all flowing towards this moment called the present, and then it's gathering behind me in a reservoir called past grace. And so what this means is that I can look up the river to the future, and I can look at all the promises of God, and I can look at all the future provision or future grace of God that is there, and then I can look back at the reservoir of bygone grace, at all of God's work in history and God's work in my life or God's work in scripture and the saints. And all of those, both of those glances are important. The glance up the river, the glance back the river. Future grace, bygone grace. Those both glances are important. But it's the glance up the river. At the grace that is going to come to me an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours from now. That is the glance. That makes all the difference in how we live and love and obey God, and especially in how we obey Jesus' command not to worry. Now, let me show you a couple of the promises that I think are just astonishing promises in Scripture. And they illustrate what kind of impact it would make in your life if you lived by faith in the future grace that is promised here. I think one of the most amazing promises in the whole of the New Testament is this 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Think about that. That's got to be one of the most staggering promises in all of Scripture. That every moment, God is able to lavish grace upon you minute by minute, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Well, I don't think this means that you'll have everything you've ever wanted. No, but you'll have absolutely everything you need to do God's will and the works that he has for you to do in your life. That's a stunning promise. What would happen in your life if you believed that, lived by faith in the future grace of God? That if you believe that, believing that that's not only going to be true now, but that's going to be true in 10 years when When the baby that you've longed for is stillborn, that promise is true. That in 15 years when you know the Alzheimer's takes over, or in 20 years when you have to retire and you don't know how you're going to make it, or whatever it is you're worried about in your life, I can rest in that promise. That when that gets here, there will be grace for that moment. God is able to make all grace abound, so that at that point, I'll have all sufficiency to do all that God wants me to do. Look at this promise, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know how we talked about yesterday? The Spirit of God is God's part in this, and faith is our part. You see what happens here? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. This is an act of faith. This is me saying to God, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to have faith that this thing that I can't imagine making it through this thing is coming tomorrow, but I know there's going to be grace for it. God, I'm giving you my petitions, my requests. I'm presenting those to you. That's an act of faith, isn't it? That's faith. Okay. What does the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God comes in and grabs hold of that faith and produces what in you? Peace. Peace. That's how peace happens. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, the prayer is the faith, giving it over to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace of God is what the Spirit of God does with your faith in Jesus Christ. Move on to Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If we really believe that God's riches are absolutely inexhaustible, abundant, absolutely inexhaustible, way beyond what I could ever need or exhaust in my life. If we really believe that, it would be difficult to really struggle with anxiety. What about this? Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Notice that it does not say, I never struggle with fear. That's not what the psalmist says. Psalmist doesn't say, oh, I never struggle with fear. No, fear strikes and the battle begins. How do you slay it? How do you fight it? The only weapon we have to fight against fear is what? I put my trust in you. It's faith. The psalmist doesn't say, I'm never afraid. He says, when I'm afraid, I fight back with faith. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. It does not say you will never feel any anxieties. It says when you have them, you cast them on God. You throw them on God. And why can you do this? Because you're trusting he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him. Because, why? Because you know he cares for you. What about this promise? Go back to Matthew 6 here on the front of your handout. We'll go to verses 33 and 34 there. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, that doesn't mean you'll have everything that you happen to want, but it means you'll have everything you need to do God's will. And then Jesus says this, therefore, so based on this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Listen to this. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Interesting promise from Jesus. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's true, we know it, but what is enough? Isn't that a little weird? What's enough? Because, you know, my definition of enough might be like here, like, okay, God, we've reached enough already. Okay, so we don't need any more trouble for today. We've already gotten to the threshold of enough. What's enough? We might have different definitions of enough. Well, let's couple that with a promise from the Old Testament. The second page of your sheet here, Lamentations 3:22. So it's the last one on your second page. Lamentations 3:22, 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning, and each day has enough trouble of its own. Mercy's new every morning, enough trouble for the day. What if God's future grace, the grace that is going to flow to you today, perfectly corresponds to the amount of trouble that you're going to have today? What if God's mercies are going to be new every day to the extent that you have trouble for that day? The amount of mercies that will be new will be perfectly suited to sustain you through the troubles that you will have tomorrow. It's like Jesus is saying, listen, don't pile into any day troubles that don't belong there. Yes, there will be trouble tomorrow. You can count on that. I'm not denying that. You can count on the fact there will be trouble tomorrow. Enough of it. But every morning there will also be new mercies. In other words, the grace that arrives today is new. It's not for yesterday's troubles. It's not for tomorrow's troubles. Today's grace is for today's troubles. And there will be new mercies for tomorrow's troubles. Today's mercies are designed for today's troubles. That's an amazing way to think about your future. Faith in those promises. There are some moments where you just think, I don't think I can make it. I'm looking at the resources that I have to get through today and tomorrow and what I know is coming, and I don't think I can make it. Have you ever said, I've said that in my life. I've said, I'm not going to make it. I can't make it. I'm looking at what I have right now, and it's not enough. I remember 10 or so years ago, we were in Cambridge, and I was finishing up my PhD. So Candace and I were completely out of money at this point. We had been there 4 years. We had a kid in Cambridge. Our oldest son, Asher, was born there. And I'd been working on a thesis. And in Cambridge, you don't have coursework. I mean, you just go in and you work on your doctoral dissertation or your thesis for 4 years until it's done. Or they give you 4 years. You don't have to take all that time. I mean, so I had been working for about 3 years. And I had given all of that work to my supervisor, I remember over kind of Christmas time. And in January, I was supposed to have a meeting with my supervisor. This is January of my fourth year. And that meeting, my supervisor said, okay, all the work that you've done so far, it's good. It's like a commentary. You've done all this research. You've done all of these things. It's right where you need to be. And now you can go and write your thesis. Yeah, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. You know, he was a great supervisor. He knew exactly what he was doing, and in a lot of ways he was right. But I mean, I just went into a pretty dark place. I mean, a dark kind of. I was really depressed for a couple of months because I didn't have it. I didn't have it. I couldn't finish. So what I was looking at and the resources that I had, just simply every way you slice it, I've wasted our time. I've wasted our money. I've squandered what should be the opportunity of a lifetime. I'll have nothing to show for the time that we spent over here because I didn't know how to finish it. I didn't know what to write. I didn't know what my thesis was going to be. I didn't have the overall argument, all of those things. And the thing is about all of this, I was right. I didn't have what it took to finish that day. It wasn't there. See, I only had the grace for that day. I didn't know how to finish. I didn't have what it took. I only had the grace to meet me for that day. And this is what makes people say, I don't think I can make it. Because they're looking down at the road, at the testing or the chemo and the nausea and again, and they've already done it 5 times and they've got to do it again, and they see it coming tomorrow and they say, today's resources are not there for that. I can't make it through that. And you have to say, you're right. You're right. You don't have today what it will take to get through this tomorrow. But every morning, there's new mercies. And so tomorrow morning, there will arrive a grace tailor-made for what you have to go through. And based on this promise, I'm going to live by faith in this promise when anxiety sets in. And that's how we fight against anxiety, with faith in the future provision, future promises, future grace of God. We take the word of God and we lay it on anxiety and we rest in the promises of God, and the Spirit of God comes in and he grabs a hold of that faith and produces in us peace. And isn't it thrilling to know that whatever grace you're feeling right now or this week or whatever it is for the frustrations and pains in your life, whatever grace is coming to you now, God's got tomorrow morning a whole new level of compassion or new mercies for you. They'll be new. And you might think, I can't do tomorrow what I'm expected to do tomorrow, but there will arrive tomorrow morning a mercy for it. And this is so hard for us to actually practice. I mean, it really is hard for us to believe this. It's a daily struggle, I think. Faith is easy when you think about it. I mean, it's just resting and receiving. What's so hard about faith? But in so many ways, it's hard in the sense that it's difficult for us to really trust in the midst of all our unknowns, in the midst of all our circumstances, that God really will come through for us. And one thing that I think you can practice is with this Lamentations 3:22, because the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You can return to God's promises in the morning and get ahead of worry. And I think, usually for me, if I get ahead of worry in the morning, I usually stay ahead of worry. Does that make sense? You get ahead of worry early. You get out in front of it. You say, God, I know there's going to be some stuff that happens to me today, and I'm going to be overwhelmed, and I'm going to feel like I can't handle this stuff that happens today. I'm going to get ahead of it, and I'm just going to trust already before they get here that the grace is going to be there when I need it, God. So I'm trusting in that. Would you produce peace in me? You get ahead of worry. You stay ahead of worry. And Jesus said that what we basically worry about is tomorrow. Which is true. Isn't it true that, I mean, we're not really worried about the test or the application or the job interview or whatever it is. We're worried about tomorrow. It's all tomorrow. And so it's interesting because whenever you're worried about tomorrow, Jesus kind of takes all your worry and says, okay, it's a worry about a job, or it's worry about finances, or it's worry about family or illness or whatever it is. And Jesus just kind of takes all of that and he puts a different label on it. And he says, okay, all of this worry, all of this stuff, you can pile it into the worry pile. And I'm just going to put a label on it that says, tomorrow. It's tomorrow. And if it's tomorrow, that means I don't have the grace to deal with it today. So why would I carry around this can of worry labeled tomorrow? Why would I carry that around with me everywhere if I don't have the grace to deal with it yet? It's not here yet. But tomorrow, it will be. And you know what that does? I think that the whole point comes down to Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, why does Jesus give us that promise, that command to seek first in the midst of this whole talk about worry? Why? I think because when you live like this by faith in future grace, it frees you to live in the present moment and seek God's kingdom. It frees you to live now, to listen to someone, to take a moment to be present with someone in what they're going through. You can't do that if you're all worried and worked up about what you got tomorrow. It's hard to love someone else and be focused on someone else when you got all these anxieties and things rolling around in your head. Jesus is trying to free us to live now, to live in this moment, to live and to notice, to take an interest in the lives of the people around me, to love someone else. When I seek God's kingdom today, God can be trusted with tomorrow. In fact, we were driving in the car yesterday and Candace was reading me an excerpt from the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And she said, this is just what you were talking about. And it was basically the enemy. Screwtape is a demon. It was the enemy saying, if you can just get your patient is the human they're trying to tempt, okay? If you can just get your patient to focus everything on the future, you'll have done all there needs to be done. That will keep them from focusing on what God wants them to do now, where God has placed them, the ministry God has given them to do today. If you can just keep them thinking about the future, they'll be distracted enough that they'll miss living in the present and being obedient to where God has placed them right now. And it's so true that if the enemy can just keep us busy with tomorrow, that we might miss out on what God wants us to do today. Every night, when I put my kids to bed, after we pray and say goodnight and all that, I shut the door and I usually say, I'll see you in the morning. Love you, I'll see you in the morning. Love you, see you in the morning. I tell my kids that. I go to all their bedrooms are on a hallway, so it's like, you know, open one door, say, love you, see you in the morning. You know, see you in the morning. My kids go to bed knowing that I will be there in the morning. And that's living by faith in future grace. Living by faith in future grace is resting in the promise that your heavenly Father will absolutely be there in the morning with new mercies for that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us such assurance through Christ, assurance that we can see in the cross. If you did not spare your own Son for us, how will you not also give us all things? And so, Lord, we glance back at the cross and we see that you have given us all the grace we need to be right with you, so you can be trusted to give us the grace that we need for tomorrow. So help us to live today for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.